For some weeks we've been trying to find some lessons from the writings of Peter, and we want to continue there tonight, but we'll turn to his second epistle, the second epistle written by Peter. You know, there's a number of second epistles in the New Testament. Paul wrote two epistles to the Thessalonians. He wrote two to the church at Corinth. Peter wrote two epistles. John actually wrote three. You'll generally find this upon examination, that second epistles are epistles of warning. If the first epistle is an epistle of exhortation or encouragement, second epistles are usually epistles of warning. And you'll discover that as you read through 2 Peter. Some folk might say, well, why didn't these men just write everything in one letter when they were writing anyway? Perhaps some of your friends have asked you that too. You write a letter and then they send you back some notes and then you've got to write them again. And as you read through these letters, you discover this, that perhaps it wasn't possible for the writers to write these things in their first letter. It took time for these other things to develop and create the necessity for the second epistle. And we should be thankful that these epistles were written, because if it gave warning to the Christians in that day, it's also warnings for us at the present time. And we need to be warned about these things just as much as we need to be encouraged about other things. Now let us read through this first chapter of 2 Peter and perhaps you'll see what is involved. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now I'm sure, because of what we've studied in past weeks, your mind was running very rapidly as we're reading down through here, and you could pick out at least two things in this chapter that throw back on Peter's experience as recorded in the Gospel. For example, he does make mention of being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then he does make mention of the fact that the Lord spoke concerning his decease. So as I look at that verse again, where he speaks of this, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I try to get the picture in my own mind now as Peter sits down to write this letter. He sees a long number of years behind him. He's come a long way. He's nearing now the end of the journey. He's just about to draw the tent pegs and fold up the tent. That's the simile that he uses concerning this body. He calls it my tabernacle. You know, when you think of that and you go back in mind to the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, they used what was called the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, as you know, was a portable structure. It could be taken down, transported, and erected in another place. But after they were in the land, that tabernacle had served its purpose, and one day David as king wanted to build a permanent structure. It was not granted unto David to do it, but it was granted to his son. And Solomon built that structure called the temple, referred to as Solomon's temple. That was supposed to be a more permanent structure. It wasn't permanent in the sense it didn't last forever, for you know how it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonish king. But then it was permanent in this sense: it could not be transported from one place to another. It was built there on that area, on its foundation, and it stood. Now that seems to be the idea that Peter has, as well as Paul, by the way, speaking of this body that we dwell in now. It is just like a tent or a tabernacle. And someday we're going to fold up this old canvas, so to speak, and pull the pegs, and we're going to move into something more permanent. Paul speaks of leaving this earthly house of this tabernacle, but he had a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Peter uses a similar thought here. He says, it's obvious to me now that the time is drawing near when I'll have to fold up this old tent. I'll have to put off this tabernacle. Knowing that the end was coming near, he wants to give some special instruction to those Christians to whom he was writing, the same people to whom he sent his first epistle. Now you will remember in his first letter, he was writing to those strangers, those that had been scattered abroad. They were suffering times of persecution. Their faith was being severely tried. And because of that, Peter had to write to them to strengthen them in their faith. And then there were other things he had to exhort them to, and teach them. But now he's writing again, and this time he's leaving certain warnings. I sometimes feel that this is one of the last things that we're prepared to accept. Warning. Have you ever noticed when you're driving along the highway, the powers that be have erected warning signs? It may be you take note of them and you drive according to the warning that's given. Dangerous curve. And you watch that. But while you're watching it, all of a sudden somebody passes you and you think they were in a hurry to get to eternity. And that's where a lot of them land. They close their eyes to the warning. I remember being away down on a road in South Wales many years ago. There's a very dangerous corner there on the highway. There had been a lot of fatal accidents. And so the powers that be decided to put up a huge board with a large black circle on it and a warning. This is a black spot. Dangerous. But you know, even that, people ignored it. Some, of course, who knew the highway, took it easy. Others went rushing on. I've often wondered if we did that in this country, we wouldn't be able to drive for black spots. There'd be so many of them. When you think of the thousands of fatal accidents we have on the highways, warning. Then again, you think of other warnings. We were discussing this morning the thought of honoring the mother. I wonder how many mothers have spent time giving warnings to their families, particularly perhaps to their daughters. And the daughter tolerates the warning, that's all she does. Deep down in her heart, she's saying, I wish she would hurry up and finish. She doesn't say it out now. She's thinking it. And then afterwards, when she's discussing it with something else, she speaks of her mother as being some old fogey that thinks, I don't know anything. And you mothers, you remember how you thought when your mother warned you? Your daughter's no different from you. You fathers, you know how you've warned your sons. And you wonder why your son doesn't take your warning. I'll ask you, did you take the warnings when your father gave you the warning? Or did you consider your father just another old fogey that didn't understand modern ideas? Every one of us, we've got to face up to this. We are very, very reluctant to accept warnings. Most people imagine they know it all. And even if someone has traveled the way before them and gone round many dangerous corners and they tell them, now I've come the way and I'm giving you a warning, they're reluctant to take it. Some folks have got to learn the hard way. When it comes to spiritual matters, things in the Word of God, you can give as many warnings as you like. There are some people who will accept them. They'll consider them. They'll think them through. But there are others who will not take the warning. Tell me this. Why is it today there are so many dying churches? Some of them are dead. They've only got a name to live. Why? Suppose you give the warning to others. I can remember well, there were certain things that we had to label 3 times. Certain things had to be put into what we called a poison bottle. A blind man could have told it by feeling it. The way it was made, a poison bottle. And then when the bottle was made, there it was, you could read it in the glass. Poison, not to be taken. When we labeled it, it had to be labeled again. Poison, not to be taken. Why? Wasn't one warning enough? No, you had to give it a triple warning. And in spite of that, It has been known for people to take it and deliberately drink it, in spite of the warning. Remember in the day when Peter was writing, and others were writing, such as Paul and John, there was a need then for people to be warned. And if they required to be warned then, how much more do we require to be warned now? You see, there are certain principles that go into operation. And if you do a certain thing, the outcome will be a certain result. According to the seed that's planted, the crop will grow. According to the thing done, there will be the result. And it's no use us shutting our eyes and saying, oh yes, but it can't happen to me. Yes, it can. And it will. So Peter, an old man now, having traveled the course, he's looking back. And he says, I'm Simon Peter. I'm just a servant, that's all. I'm a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. He's not putting himself above them. He's putting himself with them. He says, here's something we have in common. We have a like precious faith. Now, I mentioned to you once before, it's a good thing to note all the precious things that Peter mentions in his writings. It's interesting to understand them. Time you come across a precious thing in Peter's writings, take note of it. He says, here's a thing, it's called precious faith. We've obtained this through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But he says, there's something we need. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, notice the arithmetic that is set before us in this first chapter. He starts off with multiplication. Grace and peace be multiplied. Multiplied. Later on, he'll tell us things that can be added. But here's something that's to be multiplied. Now, for example, grace and peace. I take it that each of us here tonight, we have learned something of the initial meaning of grace, such as, by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I trust we have all learned that truth. That it was grace that led us to salvation. It's by grace we were saved. But is that the sum and substance of grace? Is there anything more to it than that? All right, Peter says, I want grace to be multiplied unto you. Grace upon grace. More grace. You see, it was grace to begin with. That was an essential thing. But it's grace to go on with. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. Grace is an enriching thing. We need grace to sustain us. We need grace to support us. You know, these apostles came through tough times. Paul said there was a time when he was a little depressed. Something was wrong with him. He thought he would pray about it. Three times he cried to the Lord regarding the thorn in the flesh. The answer he got was, my grace is sufficient for thee. See, grace to support, grace to sustain, says the apostle, I continue by his grace until now. Peter had learned this. Peter had learned if it was grace to begin with, it's grace to go on with. And it will be grace that will finish. We need to have grace multiplied. Multiplied. And peace. Oh, says someone, didn't I get that when I got saved? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I got that peace when I was saved. That was peace with God. What about the peace of God? Can you put your head down on the pillow at night, peaceful? Do you? Oh, I know they put it on gravestones, rest in peace. Do you rest in peace at night when you go to your bed? That's when you need to rest in peace, not when you're dead. Do you rest in peace each day when things go wrong? Where is the man or the woman today that hasn't come across difficulties in life when things go wrong? When things go wrong, can you lay your burden with the Lord and leave it there and rest in peace? See, grace and peace be multiplied. Multiplied. Do you remember me telling you the incident a long time ago of a little man? I often picture him. He was a rather unique character. Rather unique. You had the minister. You never forgot his ministry. You take away something with you every time. And one day someone came rushing along to him and they said, "Mr. Thompson, there's a message for you. There's a message for you. There's a fire at your house. There's a fire at your house." He says, "Don't get excited." He says, "We've got a good fire insurance." He said, "Mr. Thompson, you don't understand. It's a fire. It's broken out in your house. It's broken out in the bathroom." He says, "It couldn't break out in a better place. Plenty of water there." "Mr. Thompson, it's a serious fire. They've sent for the fire brigade." He says, "They couldn't have sent for a better party. It's their job to deal with it." He just couldn't move the man. That was him. Dear old man. I think an earthquake would never have moved him. Now that's peace, isn't it? How many of us can do that? That's not easy, is it? Not easy. Heard of a man who was driving home one day. He said, fire engines were passing, horns going. Fire. Oh, he says, turned up our street. He got excited, he's driving in. Oh, he says, that's relief, it's our neighbor's house. That's a different matter. How would you have felt if it had been his? Now, these are not easy things. Every Christian meets with difficulties. We all meet with difficulties. You meet with yours, I meet with mine. Now, says Peter, when the day of difficulty comes, and he's warning them here, they were coming. He's an old man at this time, nearing the end of his own days. And he says, here's something we need. We need grace and peace to be multiplied. Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice that. Knowledge that enriches. Let me put it to all of us here tonight. Are we willing to spend time in the reading and the searching and the studying of the Word of God to know more about God and to know more about Jesus Christ our Lord? And through that, grace and peace will be multiplied unto us. If we neglect God's word, you can rest assured you'll never grow in grace. And you'll never grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. Here's where we gain it. He says, I'm anxious that grace and peace will be multiplied. He says all these in the little salutation here. But now he deals with the great truth of regeneration. According as his divine power given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge. Again, you see, he's mentioning knowledge. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He wants us to go on developing to the full knowledge of these things. Now, it's the divine power that has given us all things to enjoy. It may be that God has supplied us with these things and we're not enjoying them. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do we want the things that pertain unto life and godliness? Do we enjoy the things that pertain to life and godliness? And it's through the knowledge of him that has called us. I wonder what measure of these things we have appropriated. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great, and here's another thing of his precious things, precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You see, if we're going to study the Word of God, and if this grace, this peace is to be multiplied, and we're going in to appropriate the things that pertain to life and godliness that have been supplied for us, then we'll be able to lay hold upon those precious promises, those great and precious promises, those exceeding great and precious promises. I wonder if Peter ran out of words there to express these promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. This is the manner in which it takes place. And then notice, he brings all this up to a summation. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a mercy. Now let that sink into all our hearts. The corruption that is in the world through lust. It was then when Peter was alive, and this thing, like leaven, has been permeating the whole lump. It has developed now right into the 20th century. And what was prevalent then in Peter's day is still prevalent today and in a greater intensity. We're living in a world that's corrupt through lust. Do we recognize it? This is a filthy, corrupt world, and it's getting worse. Look, let me speak freely to you on this point just for a brief moment. When I was a boy, the word prostitute was a kind of no-no. You wouldn't dare to have used that word. It was a shady word. And if it was used against anyone, it was whispered. I noticed the other day in a newspaper where a whole crowd of them were parading and setting themselves off with their banners, telling the world what they are, and demanding that they be recognized as respectable citizens, that was only their trade. And they wanted it recognized as being honorable. When the Bible says it's sin, we're living in a corrupt world. Romans chapter 1 tells us of how men have corrupted their minds, and how they have gone into sin, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We're rolling sin under the tongue like a sweet morsel. We are living in a corrupt world through lust. But it seems that Peter wants to warn them here, and he says this: we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do we want to escape those things, or do we want to be engulfed in them? Are we going to wink at them and call evil good? Or do we want to see young Christians shielded, protected, preserved from the corruptions that are in the world? Peter warned them. This warning is here for us. In the light of this, because we're living in a corrupt world, he gives us a very outstanding exhortation. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Then he gives us a series of graces that have to be added. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. There's your knowledge again. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious from the reading of these verses. Now, when you think of these graces that are mentioned now in verses 5 through 8, and he's giving us this exhortation, you may consider them something like this. First of all, as you read them, they would appeal like this. First of all, there is faith. You would think that was the foundation. Then on that foundation of faith, you build up virtue. And on virtue, you build up knowledge and so on. Now, that may be how you look at it. But that's not the way I think it's presented to us. It's not a matter of building on. If that was the idea, then they would have to come in this particular order. And you couldn't reverse the order. Just like the building up of those bricks on the wall, there's the first layer, second, third, and so on. It's not like that. Rather, I want you to think of these as ingredients that are being added in. They're to be added in. Not so much built on, but added in. And so, first of all, there is add to your faith, virtue. So if it's faith, first of all, then the next ingredient is added in. And by the time you're finished adding in all these ingredients, you've got the perfect mixture. The perfect solution. For if these things be in you, not on you, but in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's been saying quite a lot now. Verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he tells us again about the need for this knowledge. Giving all diligence, add these things unto virtue knowledge. And then he concludes, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How necessary it is then. Now, remember, it's Peter who's writing this. How long did it take Peter to learn these things? You remember, first of all, when Peter was asked to come, he wasn't too keen. But his brother brought him, he says, come and see. And he came, and he became a follower. And on different occasions, you remember, he was trying to correct the Lord. He thought the Lord was making mistakes. When the Lord spoke of going to Calvary, be far from thee, Lord. Be far from thee. When the Lord wanted to wash his feet, he said, oh no, don't wash my feet. You remember the outcome of that? Peter, you'll deny me. No, I'll not deny you, even if all the rest run away and leave you. I'll go with you all the way. He says, Peter, you'll deny me. 3 times before the cock crows. He was always trying to correct the Lord. But Peter has come a long way. He's learned a lot of truth. And he's learned a lot by experience. Now he's talking about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And if you know these things, you'll neither be fruitful, nor neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now he wants us to go on similar. Didn't Paul say that I may know him? And the power of his resurrection. But now watch this. Having given part of that exhortation, he continues. He wants to apply it. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I once asked this question at a Bible reading many years ago, a place in Scotland where a good crowd of men were gathered. The man was really speaking on Ephesians 1. And I didn't like the way he was handling the truth of election at all. In fact, he was evading the whole issue, I thought. And I asked him this question. I said, brother, how can one make his calling and election sure? He looked at me and he blushed a little. But I knew I had him right up against the wall. I just simply asked a Bible question. How does one make his calling and election sure? Now, if I had been in his place and that question was asked me, I'd have said, well, let us read it. I'm taking them right over to this passage and I would have read it. See? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For no, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does one make his calling and election sure? Why, of course, if you take the passage, it's by producing the fruit of the new life. If one has been regenerated and the Spirit of God indwells that person, then the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in the life. And when these things are produced in the life from faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, there will be the evidence that one has been called and is embodied in the election of God. It's obvious. Now, I remember reading a rather interesting incident. Two ships left the same port. They're both to sail to the same port. Leaving one place, both of them were to sail to the similar port. The captain of one ship, with his crew, got everything necessary for the voyage. They knew the voyage, they knew what they were likely to meet with, and so they took all the gear that was necessary to meet the emergencies. The other captain with his crew went on just with the bare necessities, considering that everything would be all right. They met with stormy weather. The one ship that carried everything essential for the voyage was able to meet the storm. And they arrived at port at the right time, scheduled time. It was known that they were coming through stormy weather, but when they arrived with their sails full, there were those there ready to give them a big cheer. They had an abundant entrance. They sailed into port and were welcomed. You say, what about the other? They came too, but they were late. They were brought in, being tugged in with a tugboat. Their masts were broken. Their sails were ripped. They'd lost their power. The tugboat brought them in. There was no band playing for them coming in. Captain and the crew would have their heads down. They got there all right, but not in glory. The first boat got in glory, in honor. Now, he said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He's going in all right. He's going in with his sails full. But he's thinking of them. And he says, I want you to have an abundant entrance too. I want you to come home in glory and in honor. And so he's giving them this warning that there are dangers and the possibility is they might meet a storm. And if they meet the storm and they're not prepared for it, they may have broken masts or torn sails. He said, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance, an abundant entrance, shall be ministered unto you, or an entrance unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you expect to sail home, my friend? You want to go in with the flag at the top of the mast? Or do you want to go in with broken masts and torn sails and no flag flying, saved as by fire? See, Peter's warning them. Peter knew something about it. He knew how easy it was for good men to fall, and he's warning them. Our time is gone. We can't reach the end of the chapter tonight, but we'll, God willing, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be here again. Next week we're going down to Indian territory. See our friends down at Pembroke. Appreciate your prayers for next week. And we trust that next week you'll have a good day here. I'm not going to tell you who will be speaking for you. You come along, it'll be worthwhile, both in the morning and in the evening. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. We pray that thy blessing may be upon each of us, especially upon all the homes represented here. We commit and commend to thee all the young people. Oh God, we think of the awful quagmire through which they've got to travel down here on this earth. We think of the filthiness that surrounds us these days. We pray that their garments may be kept unspotted from the sins of the world. Keep them as the apple of thine eye. Raise us up young men in this area, who be young men who be a credit to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh God, take each of us home now in safety. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Evening's over.